We're going to continue in our sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. I titled this sermon series, Until He Returns. As we're going to see, going through this letter, this was written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and they're struggling with how to live their lives until, you know, when's Jesus coming back? He said he was coming back. And we're struggling here, and Paul's addressing some of these issues, and he's encouraging them to keep living out their faith and waiting until Jesus comes back. So today we're going to cover, last week we did chapter 1. This week we're going to do a good chunk of chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So would you turn there with me and stand out of respect for God's word, and we're going to read this together. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You may be seated. I want to share a story with you from my previous career, back when I was a cow breeder. I know some of you probably like these. Some of you are like, what's he going to say? This is actually before we even had kids, when Leanne and I were living down in southern Wisconsin in Fond du Lac. One of the farms that I went to every day was owned by the state of Wisconsin. We nicknamed it the prison farm, because a lot of the prisoners that were on their way out of the system, you know, they're starting to learn how to work and get a little bit of freedom and things like that. And they would work at this farm. And it was really interesting as we started going there, you know, you get to see people from all sorts of different backgrounds and things like that. Well, one person in particular, we were always curious when we first walked into the office, you know, you had to go through the office to get out to the barn. And in the office, there was always this one prisoner. Well, here's a picture of the farm. But there was always this one prisoner sitting with the guards in the office. And we're just like, what's with this guy, right? Like, how come he gets to sit in here and all the other workers are out, you know, getting dirty and milking and things like that? Well, this guy would often sit in the office just chatting with the guards, and they would bring him coffee and donuts. And finally, one time when he wasn't around, we asked, like, what's up with this guy, right? And they told us this story that he, apparently his sister went to test drive a car, and the car dealer rode along with her and assaulted her. So when she came and she went back and she told her brother, and he was furious, and he went to the same car dealer, rode in the car with the same guy, and shot him in a certain place that didn't take his life, but it messed him up for a long time, okay? So that was the story. So all these guards and stuff in the prison were treating this guy like a hero. Like he stood up for his sister and he did all this. Well, come to find out, there was one time we got there and he's no longer there. He's no longer working. He got shipped to a different prison or whatever. And the guards were pretty furious because this guy had been duping them for a long time. They found out the true story of what happened. He went to rob a car and got in a shootout with the police. So this whole time, he had been scamming them and sitting in the office and eating donuts and drinking coffee with these guards, and they were completely taken by it. He was not living an authentic life. He was putting it over them, right? And I just want to share this story because I think all of us can get in this spot where we can believe certain things about others, about ourselves, that aren't very authentic. We can buy into the lie. We can believe certain things about our own lives, and we have to stop and question, am I living an authentic life? Or am I fooling people? We don't want to fool people. We want to live authentic lives in Christ. Before we get back into the passage, I just want to remind you guys, I'm not going to do this every week, but it's important to know the context. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica. It's up here on the map. So Israel, Jerusalem, and stuff would be down here. Paul is going on a missionary journey throughout Turkey and Greece and stopping at the big cities and sharing the gospel with people there. And he did this in Thessalonica, and there became this small group of believers that were trying to make it. They're trying to make it in the midst of this culture that believes all these different gods. They're struggling with persecution because they're saying Jesus is the only way. And Paul's trying to encourage them and say, hey, you got to make it. So just a reminder, Acts 17, this is when Paul was there. Paul went into Thessalonica to the synagogue, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So there's this little church now in Thessalonica, and they're trying to make it. So Paul, again, just cover what we did last week. He reminds them of who they are. They're loved. They're chosen by God. They received the gospel through the preaching of the word. They received the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're imitating the faith of Paul, especially they're having joy in the midst of affliction. And then Paul also reminds them to be hopeful of the future. Jesus is coming back. Don't lose hope. And I think we can relate with all of that too, right? We've received the gospel in power with the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. We're imitating the faith of our Lord Jesus and the saints that went before us. And we are looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. So Paul here is addressing, how are we going to live as authentic Christians? How do we live this authentic faith? First two verses. I got 5 points again here today. First is, we must be bold. So chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, Paul says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. We came to you and you believed the gospel that we brought. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? What are they talking about? Paul and Silas, if we go back to that map, let's see, Philippi, I don't see it. I don't remember where it is. It's somewhere in there. But they went to Philippi before they went to Thessalonica. And what Paul and Silas were doing, they were going around, and this demon-possessed girl in Philippi was following behind them and just kind of being annoying. And Paul got sick of it after a few days, and he healed her. The demon left her, and her owners, who were making a lot of money off of her having this demon, they were not happy. So they had Paul and Silas arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. So you can imagine these guys are probably pretty discouraged at this moment, right? Like, we're doing what you called us to do, God, and now we're stuck in prison. And I don't know if it's exactly like what the picture shows here, but you can just imagine prisons are not a fun place to be. Dark, damp. Here they're in, you know, stockade with rats probably nibbling at their toes. Not fun. And what God does is he meets them there and he causes this earthquake to happen and they break out. They're like, oh, God's doing this. We can leave. And the jailer's freaking out and he's going to take his own life. And they convert the jailer through the gospel. And the jailer and his family get baptized and they invite Paul and Silas into their house to eat. I mean, this is a totally turn of events, right? And then they get released the next day. So obviously, even though these bad things happen, God is with them in the midst of all this. He's honoring their boldness for his gospel. And Paul and Silas, and they take Timothy, they go to Thessalonica, and they teach, and a riot starts, and they have to leave. And what's left? This group of new believers in Thessalonica, and Paul's reminding them, hey, you know what happened to me and Silas? We were bold in coming here. And now you need to be bold too. You need to be bold in speaking the gospel and living it out. Be authentic Christians. Don't live a different life. Be authentic for Jesus. Keep being bold. And I want to encourage us, church, that we also need to be bold. And I was thinking about this week. I think sometimes when I think of boldness, I think about, you know, standing up for my rights in certain situations. I found my inner Karen at sometimes, you know, where I gotta stand up for myself and get my stuff, you know, if someone's treating me wrong. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. We need to be mindful about that boldness for the flesh versus the boldness that Jesus is calling us to do. We're in a spiritual battle every day. And I think boldness means speaking out against evil, speaking truth, speaking the gospel, and living it out in our day-to-day life. Be bold not only in what you speak, but in how you live. Sometimes I think boldness might be being silent. But we're still being bold in how we're living for the Lord. Even if we face rejection or oppression or even imprisonment, God is still at work. We can continue being bold. Just like Paul and Silas were in prison, God can work miracles. But he calls us to be bold and authentic and live it out. Second point. We must have a selfless love for others. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." And then jump down to verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Hey, we're coming here to Thessalonica to bring you the good news. We know things can go bad because we just went through it in Philippi. We just left prison in Philippi because we were sharing the gospel. And we know it can go bad here, but we love you guys so much that we are bringing this good news for you. I think Paul's enemies here in Thessalonica are accusing him of having impure motives and deception. They're trying to get the Thessalonian believers to be like, hey, that Paul guy, you can't trust him. And I think what Paul's saying is like, hey, we came with accurate, pure, and truthful message of Jesus out of love for you. What do I have to gain by coming here and sharing the gospel and getting people to hate me? What do I have to gain from this? We were just arrested and beaten and kicked out of Philippi or out of Thessalonica for what, a lie? No, we're coming here to bring you truth. Because we love you. Mark 10:45. "Remember, for even the Son of Man," Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus left his perfect place in heaven to come down to this earth in all the chaos. We think we got chaos here now. They had chaos in Jesus' day too, with all the Romans. Same thing. And Jesus left heaven to come to earth to live that life, to serve. So if we say, oh, I'm in Christ, I follow Christ, why would we think our lives should look any different? We come out of selfless love for others, sharing the gospel, serving them, loving them, because that's what Jesus did for us. Romans 16, 17 to 18 says, this is Paul writing to other believers in Rome, says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. We have to stay strong in the word, church. We have to stay focused on Christ and his kingdom and selflessly love and serve those around us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, third point. We must seek to please God. Go back to verse 4. Paul says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He's saying, hey, we did this because we love you, but we're also doing it because God commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And we're coming here to Thessalonica to bring you the good news. We're doing this to please God. And it says that they are approved, validated through testing. God's saying to Paul, I am approving of you. I'm seeing that you're willing to go the distance, and I'm approving of what you're doing. We get this, right? Have you ever been online and you're trying to get into a website and those stupid little squares with the pictures pop up and say, are you human? Yeah. Click all the ones with the, you know, the bicycle or whatever. Just side note, are you like me? Like one square has just this tiny little bit of the bicycle handle in it. And you're like, I don't know if I should click on that one or not. But we understand what it means to be validated, right? Are you who you say you are? Are you willing to go the distance? And Paul's saying, hey, God has approved of what we're doing. He's blessing our efforts. He's helping us to bring the gospel to places that have never heard it before. We're seeking to please him, not man. And we're willing to get kicked out and beaten and imprisoned because we're pleasing God. Believers are to imitate this type of faith and behavior. Are we willing to live these authentic, faithful lives of bringing the gospel to people who need to hear it in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes? And he says, this is the God who tests hearts. Now, this should be sobering to us. God's testing our heart. It's sobering because he knows our motives when we do things. And he sees through our excuses when we don't do things. It's sobering and humbling to know that God tests our hearts. But it should also, church, be freeing to us because God loves us and chooses us to continue his mission. That's what we talked about in chapter 1. If he loves us and chooses us, it should be freeing then for us to know that God is testing us as we go along sharing the gospel. He's making us more and more like Christ. Okay. Fourth point. We must be vulnerable and relational. Look at verse 7. Paul uses some picture language here in this section. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, here's another picture, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Vulnerable and relational. That's how I see this. That first picture, that mother with nursing children. I've never been a mother, but I've been around a mother for quite a few years now. And I've seen many times, especially during the night, that a loving mother gives of her own self to care for her nursing babies. A mother gives everything she is and has for her baby to grow, and she doesn't ask for anything in return. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And Paul's saying, hey, it was like that when we went to you. We go to you, Thessalonians, and we're giving you spiritual food so that you develop well. And we didn't demand anything in return. Just like a mother loves her child and doesn't ask for anything in return, Paul's saying, that's what we did for you. I need you to hear this. And he's being vulnerable with them, and he's being relational with them and familial with them. He's saying, we're one. We're together in this. We gave you what you needed to start growing. And we cared for you, and we didn't expect anything in return. And likewise, then, he also uses this picture of a father with a young child. A father teaching his child how to walk and warning of the dangers ahead on the path. And Paul's saying, hey, we not only nursed you with spiritual food and cared for you, but we also started to teach you how to walk and be aware of the dangers in your lives. And now he's encouraging them and instructing them to keep going. Keep walking in the manner that we taught you. Fathers, we know we've had this talk with our children, right? I've taught you how to walk. Walk in it. Do it. I'm here to walk beside you and help guide you along the way. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you got to keep walking. Keep walking faithfully. Don't give up. Be aware of the danger. We're here for you. We're praying for you. We're thankful for your faith. What does this mean for us today? Well, I think, you know, we have the teaching of the word. We have people leading us and helping us walk in faith, leaders, and one another. And I want to encourage all of us to be vulnerable and personal with one another. That's how we build trust. That's how we continue making it. We trust people because we're vulnerable with each other, right? It's harder to trust a stranger than it is someone you've been walking with. And I want to encourage us all. The days are getting dark. We're seeing it all around us. And all the more reason to be more vulnerable and relational and personal with one another. We need to help one another make it. All right, last point here. We must live like citizens of another kingdom. I think this is going to pop up many more times throughout Thessalonians. But Paul says at the end of, well, in verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're being called into another place. We're here for a time, but our real home is where we're headed. Hebrews 11. We all know the faith chapter. The writer of the Hebrews, he talks, you know, he's listing all these different people that walked in faith. And he talks a lot about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these men that God promised a land and offspring to. Those were the big things. Remember, kids, we're learning this in Bible study. So God promised them offspring and a land. And did they get there? Kind of, but not really. Right? But yet in faith, they were living for that place. And the writer of the Hebrews says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They're saying that in faith we did get it, even though we physically weren't there. We got it in faith. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land, the physical land, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They knew that this world was not their ultimate home. It was a shadow of what the real thing is. And they were living in faith for the heavenly one. And that's why they could make it through all the difficult things here, because they're not citizens here. This place is not their home. And I want to encourage us as well, don't get too settled and comfortable in this place. It can all go away. But what can't go away is our heavenly home, and that's the one we're living as citizens of. I always like the illustration that Tom Kelby used. He said, you know, when you go into a hotel room, you don't start switching the photos on the wall and things like that. You're only there for a night or two, right? It's the same thing here. We don't have to focus so much on the stuff right around us because our home is somewhere else. Don't get too comfortable here. This is not our home. 1 Peter 1 13 to 16 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, be clear. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, there's that family language again, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, and this is from Leviticus, you shall be holy for I am holy. How do we live as citizens of another place but still be here? Well, if a holy God has loved us and chosen us and called us, we live like him. Paul's not saying that there's one standard in heaven and there's a different one here. He's saying if you have heard the gospel, if you have received that through the Holy Spirit and you are walking in faith with Jesus, you live holy because Jesus is holy. You and Christ are one. Live it out. Be authentic Christians. Don't live a life that you think we want people to perceive. Live an authentic Christian life. Be bold. Love selflessly. Live to please God. Be vulnerable and relational with one another and live like citizens of your true home. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this word is good, but it's hard to live out sometimes. We get caught up in the things of this world, Lord. We get tempted in sin. We give into the flesh. We feel the pressure of the world and we're scared. But Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray for your faith. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and help us to walk in a manner worthy of you. All God's people say.
Amen.